Well, it's good to see everyone who's here, and we, as was said, we do have a great crowd here this morning. I actually wasn't knowing what to expect, how many people, but it looks like since the last time I was here, there was many here before, but it's even grown. So it's good to see all of you this morning, and I'm thankful that you have trusted me to come and speak for you this morning. I go to the Clovis congregation, and they have trusted me to be a teacher there. I'm not the best speaker by any means. I'm bottom of the totem pole there. So we have those who are much better and have much more knowledge in the scriptures than I do. But for the past year, I have been doing a very exhaustive study on the book of Job. And this morning, I'm going to kind of do an overview of this book. And really, when writing this lesson, I thought, oh, this is great. You know, this is going to be good. And then I actually practiced it a couple times. I thought, this just does not seem right. Just because I've been going in so deep verse by verse studies doesn't seem right. But I think it's just the way I've been teaching lately has been much different than this. I haven't done a very topical lesson like this. It's been much more verse by verse studies. And so this morning, what I hope we get out of it is that we can learn some lessons from the book of Job, for one, but also that it will maybe strike us to want to study this book and try to understand some of the things that are in this book. There's still a lot of questions I have on this book. I've been doing it for over a year and giving lessons on it for over a year. I've only given lessons up to chapter 31. And so there's a lot to this book, and it's actually not a very easy book to read. Most of the book is in Hebrew poetry, and for me, that's very, very hard to read. It's very hard to understand for me. So one thing I do is I read it very slow, and I use other sources to be able to understand what's being said often. And there are many great sources out there that we can use for this book. But in the book of Job, we have the first two chapters, and luckily we have these two chapters. See, Job and his three friends and Elihu did not know what was going on when they're having most of the book, chapters 3 all the way until God speaks, in chapter 39, we have nothing. We have no, they have no understanding of what has taken place to cause Job all the suffering that he is going through. And so these first two chapters, there's a lot really in these first two chapters that we can learn. But this kind of gives us the context of what the rest of the book is talking about. So in the first two chapters, we find out who Job was. We find out that Job was a man that was blameless and upright. And this is not just what the writer says about Job, but this is actually from God's words. God says that Job was blameless and upright, and he'll tell Satan that. Blameless and upright, fears God, and shuns evil. And I don't believe that this means that he was a sinless man. I don't believe that it means that Job never sinned, but I believe that he was constantly trying to glorify God in all that he did. We also find out that he was wealthy. He had many possessions. We can find out a little bit about when the time that Job lived was. He obviously lived, it seems like, there's a lot of things that we can do, and maybe this afternoon I might do an exhaustive study on chapters 1 and 2. I was thinking about doing chapter 3, but we'll see what we'll talk about this afternoon. But one thing we can see is Job probably lived in the patriarchal age, somewhere between Abraham and Joseph, it seems like. And one of the reasons is we don't have any reference to any of the writings of Moses. We have no reference to any scripture. And so that's one thing to keep in mind when you're studying the book of Job as well, that they didn't have scripture to go to. They just had to go off of what they could understand about God, what they could see, and natural things that they can see in life about God. We see that he was a wealthy man. He had a lot of livestock, had a lot of possessions. And so not only that, he was wealthy with children too. He had 10 children, which was a great blessing to him. And also on behalf of his family, he acted as what would seem like, which was not really the case because there was no tabernacle or temple for him to serve under, but he acted kind of as priest for his family. He had these children that would get together and they would have these feasts. And it's very possible that they were doing things that were not on the up and up, possibly getting drunk maybe at times. And that's, I'm not 100% sure if that's true. A lot of people think that that's what was going on. And so it says that Job would, in chapter 1, would offer burnt offerings on their behalf because he worried that they would curse, that they had cursed God in their hearts. So he was a spiritual leader of his family. When times were good, Job was one that served God, who feared God, and knew that God had the power and God had control. He knew that God was in control, and so he always respected God, he feared God, and he was faithful to God. So then we have this context of kind of what is going to happen to Job. We see Job is wealthy. That was one of the things. Also, it says that he was the greatest of the men of the East. And I think this was not only his wealth, but he was also a very wise man. And we can see that through this book. Maybe not in some of the things that he's saying, because you kind of think, well, you shouldn't, you know, you're questioning a lot of things. But Job was a very wise man. We can find in chapter 29 that Job was most likely was a judge in the land that he lived in, the land of Uz. He was a judge, and he was probably the highest, most respected man in his community. But we have this context of what's going on here in chapters 1 and 2. We see that God calls a council, it seems like, at times. And there's these sons of God, and it's a real hard question to answer, what the sons of God actually were. Many say that they're just angels, and I'm not sure if that seems like a too simplistic view on what the sons of God were. I believe that the sons of God were a being that would oftentimes come to God's counsel. They would receive counsel from God and often give counsel. Yes, I'm sure that they were a messenger, but they seem to be a different classification. And it seems that Satan was in this classification, that he was in this classification of sons of God. We know that these are not men. These are beings from the time before creation. And we can find that in this book. It talks about them rejoicing when he laid the foundations of the earth. About the sons of God rejoicing when God laid the foundations of the earth. So God calls this council to him, and Satan is there, and it's Satan's turn to present himself to God like the other sons of God have done. And so God asked Satan, where have you been, basically? What have you been up to? And Satan gives this answer of just walking to and fro on the earth. You know, just kind of a disrespectful answer, it seems like. He says, just walking to and fro on the earth. And God knows that he is up to no good. He knows Satan, and he knows his evil heart. And so he uses Job against Satan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And this is where he gives those things that were said earlier in chapter 1 about Job being blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. God says those same exact words to Satan. He says, Job is one who fears me, is blameless and upright, and he shuns evil. Have you considered him? And then we get what Satan is. What Satan actually means is, the meaning is accuser or adversary. And so Satan accuses Job. Although Job is not, he's not deserving of any accusation. He's been faithful to God. He's one who's served God and glorified God in the things that he's done. He doesn't deserve it. But Satan accuses him. And I believe that this is what Satan continually does. Satan is the accuser. And so he accuses Job of only serving God because of this hedge of protection. He says that you have blessed him. You have given him all these things. The only reason that he serves you and he is faithful to you is because you protect him. You give him rewards. That's his whole argument to God. That's the only reason that anybody would ever serve you, is because you reward them with things and you protect them with things. You can't give them, you don't let them go through things that are difficult. And it makes me ask, is that why we serve God? Do we serve God because of heaven? Is that the only reason that we serve God? Or is it that we serve God because of who he is and for his goodness? So God says, okay. God kind of puts Job to the test here. He puts Satan to the test, really. And Satan tests Job. So we see that Satan, God takes that hedge of protection away from Satan. And he allows Satan to go in. He can take all of his wealth. He can take everything. But he can't kill Job, he can't touch Job. He can't touch his health or anything like that. So what does Satan do? Satan comes in, he destroys. We have these Sabaean raiders come in, and they take the donkeys and kill his servants. The other thing is he had a lot of servants, and I'm sure that these servants lived under his household. They killed these servants. Chaldeans come in, and they kill all the, or they take the camels, and they kill the servants, and we have God actually allows Satan the power to control the weather. It says a fire from God, so it's most likely lightning, strikes all of his sheep, burning up the sheep and killing his servants as well. And every time there's one person that escapes to go tell Job, and it seems like it's just one after the other, this is going on. Many people say, oh, this can't be real. Well, God gave power to Satan to do something that was supernatural. This can very well be just as it was said. One after the other, these servants came to him saying, this is what happened. But then the biggest one, God, it seems like, is that God allows Satan the power to cause a great wind. And then we're unsure what this wind was, possibly a tornado or something, to come and strike the corners of the house that his children were feasting in. And the house falls on them and kills all 10 of his children. So Satan comes in and he destroys. So now we look at this beginning of Job's suffering. He's had everything. He's just lost everything. So Job lost all but his health and his wife at this time. And so we see that he's going through great suffering. What does Job do when he's suffering? And it makes me ask the question, what do we do when we suffer? Do we feel angry towards God? Let's look at what Job did. It says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not sure if my children were killed, but that would be the first way I'd respond. I hope that we can all grow to have this type of faith like Job did. That no matter what happens, that God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's not enough. There's another council that's held. Another time where the sons of God come to present themselves to him. And we see that Satan basically comes up, the same thing. God asks him the same question. He says, he's been walking to and fro on the earth. And he says, again, have you considered my servant Job? Kind of throwing it into his face, throwing it into Satan's face. Look, I told you that he would serve me, that men are good. They can be good. They don't just serve me because of all the things that I give them. So we see that Satan then says, skin for skin. Basically, people will do, they're okay to lose anything. But if you touch their actual physical body, they're probably not going to serve you. I mean, that's basically you left. That's all he has left. Let me touch that. And so God grants him that, but he says you cannot take his life. And that, to me, is scary because he's allowed to do what he wants but cannot take his life. And we see now that Satan's angry. Before it says, on a day when Satan comes and destroys all of his wealth and everything, it says, on a day. Well, now it says that Satan leaves God's presence and immediately strikes Job with a horrible disease. And we're unsure of what this disease is. Many people think it's probably elephantitis or leprosy, but it's very possible this is a disease that nobody else has ever had. So Satan is covered from head to toe, it says, in boils, and is in so much agony and pain. He is scraping these boils off of his body. And we can get in later this afternoon maybe about how terrible this disease was that he was going through and how painful it was. But we see then that this happens to him and he's in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And then not only is he going through this suffering, but then his wife, one that he has left that should be close to him. And I don't think that his wife is telling him this out of anger, but I think that she's actually has pity for him. She basically says exactly what Satan, she tells Job to do exactly what Satan said Job would do if he went through these type of sufferings. And she says that curse God and die. So Satan uses Job's wife as his mouthpiece. And this would be another thing that's very trying, could make your faith probably grow weak. We've lost everything, and then now your wife is, basically saying it's not even worth living. You know, just curse God and die. And I'm sure that she thought if he cursed God, that God would strike him down dead. That was probably their belief at the time. And so Job answers with this response: shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? So Job again shows his great faith, that he's not just serving God because of all the great things that he's done for him and the ways that he's blessed him. But then we get to chapter 3, and it seems like, wow, Job's really taking a turn. And I believe that he has, but I don't think that his faith has completely died off, and I don't think that he's mad at God. I think what he's doing in chapter 3 is really, he's saying, I do wish I was never born. I wish it would be a lot easier if I was never born. The suffering is so great on me that it would be easier if I was just dead. And that's what Job was wishing. He wished that he could just die. But this is not going to happen, because Satan is not allowed to kill him. So he has this chapter 3 of lamenting is what he's doing. He's crying out to God, and he's trying to understand why all this is going on. And so then, at the end of chapter 2, we were introduced to three of his friends. And these three friends are going to make up most of this book. Really, their speeches are going to make up a big portion of this book, and it seems really repetitive. It's Hebrew poetry, is really repetitive, and they really will not waver from their thinking. They stick to the same train of thought throughout the whole book. And so his friends were supposed to be a source of comfort for him and to mourn with him. That's what they came to do, is to mourn and be a source of comfort for him. But we have this first one, Eliphaz the Temanite, and he is most likely the oldest of the three friends. It seems that he is the probably the wisest of the three. Oftentimes it would speak whatever age they were in that order. And we could see that even Elihu speaks last because he is younger than all of them. But Eliphaz the Temanite gives three speeches. And most of the wisdom that Eliphaz uses are things that he has learned throughout his life, things that he has seen, things that he has witnessed. And these are kind of the things that he uses against Job. And then we have this second friend, Bildad the Shuhite. And Bildad, he'll give 2.5 speeches. He gives 3 speeches, but I'm going to say 2.5 because his last speech really kind of contradicts everything he says in the first two, kind of just fizzles out. And maybe it's possible, though, that in the last speech, he possibly comes to the realization of, maybe we don't know what's going on with you. And then we have Zophar, and he gives 2 speeches, and I would say that he was probably the youngest. He doesn't seem to use any wisdom. He kind of rides the tails of Bildad and Eliphaz the most. And also, he, I would say, is the rudest of the three to Job. But all three of these friends, and Job included, they all had this theology that God blesses those who do good, and he curses those who do evil. The thing is, though, that they said that this is always how it works. And most of the things that they talk about, most of the things that they tell Job are actually true. But they were very, very wrong in this situation. They were actually a source of grief for Job. They were actually a lie. They were not true with the case of Job. But they would not waver from these, ideas that God only curses those who do good curses those who do bad. And Job agrees with them that that's been the case. But Job is saying that's not what's going on at this time. And they will not back off that. They insist that Job has done evil at some point. And actually, they will go so far to accuse him of wrongdoing. So Job, he responds in several different ways throughout the book. Job responds at times and cries out to God. Oftentimes he'll respond to them. Sometimes he won't even respond to the things they say. He's it's kind of just getting ridiculous. It seems really repetitive, and I've already told you this stuff, and there's no reason for me to talk about it. But we see that he cries out to God often. He prays to God, it seems. And that's one thing that we see that the friends never did. They never tried to pray to God to figure out, have them kind of help him to figure, help them to figure out what's actually going on, how they could help. It seems that they actually came, these three friends came with their speeches already ready, kind of knowing what was going to, what they were going to say. But Job maintains his position of innocence the whole time. He maintains that I have not done anything that I can think of. There's nothing that I know of that I've done that's been evil that this should be happening to me. But he does tell him, hey, if there's something that you guys can find out, please let me know so I can make it right. So he prays and laments to God throughout these chapters. And then we have this this other young man, and probably a relative of Job, actually. He was from the land of Buz, and Uz and Buz were relatives, so he's probably a relative of Job. But he kind of echoes the prior arguments that the three friends had. He talks about, you know, that good, those who do good receive good, those who do bad receive bad from God, but he has a different take on it. And he says that God, you know, does punish the wicked, but he says that this is for discipline. And it seems that not everything that Elihu says is exactly right, but seems to take a different approach than all the other friends. And it seems that he actually says a lot of the same things that God will end up saying in these next chapters. He gives basically what he tells Job, because Job, being a judge, oftentimes in his speeches will talk about being able to contend with God, basically in the court of law. If I could just plead my case with God, then we would find that I am innocent. And even though Job knows that there's no way he could actually contend with God in court, there's nobody more righteous than God, and he actually says that. But Elihu kind of talks about, or you know, talks to him, kind of rebukes him for doing that. And God will do the same. And he uses nature and how nature works and how we don't even know as man how it works, but God is in control of it. And God controls those things. And that's what he'll end up talking about. God will say, talk about in his response. And the interesting thing is, in God's response to Job, he never once tells him why this stuff has come upon him. All he does is talks about, basically, first of all, he says, who is this that darkens counsel with no knowledge? Basically, who are you to think that you're going to understand what's actually going on? You don't even understand the simplest things about nature. How can you understand the things that I deal with? And so that's basically God's response to Job. And we see that this response to him makes Job repent. And you say, well, how do you repent? He didn't, you know, God says he didn't sin. Well, the way he was talking about maybe contending with God, if he could just plead his case. Now, I don't think that Job sinned in any of this, but he did repent of the way he was thinking. And so we have Job talks about seeing God. Now, I'm unsure if this is actually seeing him or actually hearing his voice. But I believe that the biggest thing that is going on is his biggest source of suffering is that he feels that he's abandoned by God. He feels that God is not listening to him. And so Job knows now that God is listening. God knows. And this seems to change his suffering at this point. Before he's given any, before God blesses him again, which God will do, God restores to him double his wealth, gives to him 10 children. And so we see that God does bless him, but God doesn't bless him to reward him. God just does it because of his good nature, because he is merciful and he's compassionate. So some lessons that we can learn from this book. And this is a book of wisdom. You might think it's kind of weird. How is this a book of wisdom? It seems like most of the things that are said in this book are wrong. And really, they are. The majority of this book, the things, if you were to just go preach them as doctrine, it would be wrong. So how is it a book of wisdom? Well, I think one of the ways it is a book of wisdom is because You know, oftentimes in Proverbs, you'll have things said like a soft answer turneth away wrath. Or you'll have, like in chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13 talks about, you know, a poor man, a lazy man is going to be poor, and a rich man is, a hardworking man will be rich. And I think that one of the ways that Job is a book of wisdom is, not all the time. Not all the time. Yes, these are good things. These are things that if you want to get to this point, say if you want to become rich, you need to work hard. If you think that you're just going to be lazy and it's just going to happen, you know, probably not. So you have wisdom and you try to get to a certain point, reach a goal. But there are times when that's just not going to happen. And those are the times where we have to trust God. We have to put our trust in God, and sometimes we just don't have the answers for it. But Job, for us, is a source of comfort. If we're suffering, if we're going through things that are very difficult, it's a source of comfort. And I think about suffering, I think about my life. I really have not suffered. I really haven't. Now, I've gone through times of depression, but I've never faced anything like Job has. But even in times of depression or when you're feeling anxious or something, you feel like nobody knows how you feel. And unless somebody actually you know has gone through that same thing that you have, it's kind of hard to find anybody to relate to. But I think Job should be used as somebody to be able to relate to, because he's probably suffered more than any of us are ever going to suffer. So we use this book as a source of suffering. Job, here's his suffering. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. In chapter 2, he lost his health. His wife kind of turns her back on him, becomes Satan's mouthpiece. His friends betray him. And then I think the biggest part of his suffering is he was wondering where God is. Why is God not answering me? I think that this was his biggest suffering. And I think that in times when we're down, sometimes we probably feel the same way. There's probably times where we feel depressed, and we feel that when we pray to God, we wonder, is God even hearing us? Well, we can know from the book of Job that he is. He does listen. James 5 and 11, we can learn of Job's perseverance. He says there, indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. See, it wasn't a reward. He did it because he is compassionate and merciful. Just because of his nature is the reason he restored those things back to Job. We can also learn about what not to do from Job's friends. You know, there's some things that we just might not understand, and we have to be okay with that. There's some things that we just have to be okay with going, we're just not going to understand this, and we're just going to have to trust God on this. Don't attempt to fit the workings of God into your own box of understanding. That's exactly what these three friends did. They said, this is how God's always been. This is what we've always seen. God cannot go out of this box. But they didn't have a full understanding of God. So one way to work on this is to increase our understanding as much as we can, but then also be able to go, we just might not understand it, and it's time for us to trust. Their view on how God works, Eliphaz in chapter 4 says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. It's kind of interesting, these things that will kind of, you know, with Job's friends, the way that you'll start thinking when you're really, all you want to do is just be right. He talks about Job. And just before he said that in verse 7, in verses 3 and 4, he says, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Now watch what the same man Eliphaz says in chapter 22. Is not your wickedness great, and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pleasures from your brother for no reason, and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given them weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the horrible man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. You see, they only could stay in their box of understanding, and look how far it took them. They knew Job. They knew that he was a good man. He's gone so far to accuse Job of evil doing. He knew that Job was not like this. And Job responded in chapter 29, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, to let my arm fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be torn from the socket." See, Job didn't deserve that accusation against him. He wasn't an evil man, but if we let ourselves think a certain way, it can take us far away from the truth. Man doesn't understand all the workings of God. God's workings sometimes are beyond man's ability to fathom. We can't tie all the loose ends of God's purposes together. And because of this, we must learn to trust him no matter what our circumstances are. And then also the book of Job asks the question of suffering. You know, why do we suffer? And we need to be careful about who we give credit for, or who we give credit to for suffering. And that's what Job's friends, that's where they went wrong. He said there, we already read it, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, and wherever the upright ever cut off. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." See, Eliphaz was saying that God is punishing Job for doing evil. Job also says that God brought these sufferings against them. So you ask, well, what's the difference? Well, first of all, Job is right. God did bring these sufferings upon him in a certain way. Satan, yes, was the one that instigated, the one that wanted it to happen, but God had the power. God was the one that took that hedge of protection away. But it wasn't because of some evil that Job had done. And this is where God says, you three friends are wrong. Job spoke rightly of me, but you three friends are wrong. In chapter 42, it says, "And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has." So we see the way that they were giving credit to God was completely wrong. Yes, God had the power, but God was not the one that was punishing Job. Suffering is not always a result of personal sin. This conclusion drawn by Job's friends is that suffering is always a consequence of sin, but Job, this book proves that that is not the case. And then also that suffering can actually complement a man's faith. That you think back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. God uses Job against Satan. Out of all the men that he could use, he picked Job. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's one who fears me and he shuns evil." You know, what a great testament to Job's faith. Also, it shows that God is perfect. The book defends the absolute glory and perfection of God. Psalms 18:3 says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." And that's what Job did. Job believed that God was worthy to be praised even when things were going bad for him. God is deserving of our praise. Satan denied this. Satan said, "No, you aren't deserving of it, God. And they're going to show you that Job's going to show you you're not worthy of being praised whenever you take everything away from him." But Job proved him wrong. Job proved him wrong. Some takeaways from the book of Job that we can learn is Job provides comfort during times of suffering. If we are suffering, Job is one book that we should turn to. Job also reminds us to be careful what we give God credit for, like the three friends have. It addresses the question of suffering, And it defends the absolute glory and perfection of God. But there's also more in Job that I think is worthy to consider. Now, I don't think that any of these things that Job says, I don't think they're prophecy. I think they are things that God fulfills through Jesus. Things that he knows that man needs. And I think that he fulfills those things through Jesus. There's a couple things here that Job longs for that Jesus fulfills. And I hope that whenever we observe the communion this morning, the Lord's Supper this morning, that we remember all these things that Jesus fulfills for us, that we rejoice over these things, that Job longs for a mediator between him and God. He wishes that he could just have somebody to sit between him and God, and so God could understand what he's going through. And we learn that Jesus is one. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 tells us he is our mediator. Also, we see that Job confessed his faith in a redeemer who would one day come. And we learn that Christ is that redeemer now. Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us that he has redeemed us. You know, what a great thing and blessing that we have to live during a time that we do. That we can have the scriptures, that we can have these things written to understand more about God, to understand more of his workings, and to understand all that he has accomplished through Jesus. And I hope that this morning we will rejoice over the fact that he has accomplished so much to redeem us so that he can be our God and that we could be his people.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.